You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Elise Fitzpatrick, who is the editor, which is really a compilation of different writings from various authors and contributors for a book called Grace Untamed, a 60-day devotional. A great subject, certainly a subject that we need to have covered in our culture today as we look to the matchless grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Elise, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Thank you, Adam. I'm so glad to be here.
Why don't you get us started by telling us the kind of structure that this book took form? You have many different contributors, a lot of really big names, names that I'm really excited about. You have Steve Brown, who's a good friend of our ministries, by the way. He started here in New England. He started here on Cape Cod. He's good friends of our founder. And you also have Brian Chappell, who was just at our recent Songtime conference as our keynote speaker. So you have some really great content that went in this book. How did you get all of these different contributors?
Right. Well, what we did was we took content from conferences that these speakers had been at and basically then broke that content out into short daily devotionals, and yes, the names of the people that are writing or spoke that are in the book now are pretty well-known names. And so Steve Brown and, you know, Scotty Smith and Matt Chandler and Dave Zahal and Brian Chappell, Ray Ortland. These are all guys who know very well what they're talking about when they talk about grace. And what we wanted to do in this book was to give people who are very busy or who are just sort of coming into beginning to understand about the message of grace, something that they could read that would be very short. None of the devotionals are more than a couple of very short pages long, and then have something that they could think about, you know, a thought for the day, something they could think about during the day that would come from these great minds.
Now, grace is a subject that is very, very widely understood, at least in our culture today. I mean, secular artists will even sing the song Amazing Grace, but this is something that needs to still be covered in a theological perspective, and I'm so thankful that you've gotten such a wide variety of people who understand what the grace of God really is, because when we put it into a biblical context, it tells us a great deal about ourselves and our relationship with God.
It really does. Our relationship with God, sometimes I think that we lose the fact, or sight of the fact, that our relationship with God is actually based on God's grace alone, by faith alone. And sometimes I think we get the feeling that our Christianity is based on, you know, how well we're doing every day, or perhaps we know about grace as far as it is that we enter into our Christian faith by grace, but then once we do that, then maybe we don't need it so much anymore. And what each one of these authors had to say was, no, actually, grace is something that you need every day, even after you've been a Christian for quite a while.
The book is titled Grace Untamed. What is untame about grace?
Well, just about everything. I mean, grace is God's outrageous, scandalous, if you will, favor toward people who basically wouldn't want it, except if he had done work in their lives. And we're the kind of people that, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're dead. You know, not just sort of a little bit unable to help ourselves. We're dead. And we, not only are we dead, but we don't even really want to be the sort of people that have to come to God on someone else's merit or just as a free gift. And so Paul says that what we have is, because we are dead in our sins, God has to come and make us alive. So what can a dead person do to deserve being made alive? Well, nothing. And that's what Paul says. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, by grace, has made us alive. And that's why his grace is really something that we need to remember, even as people perhaps who've been walking with the Lord for, I mean, I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I need God's grace every single day today as much as I needed it when I first came to him by his grace in 1971.
I'm glad you covered that because I think you're absolutely right. We as Christians come into this faith and we start to present the gospel and we preach the gospel. And I've said this in from the pulpit before in my preaching. You know, we preach grace. We stand up here and say, grace, by grace you've been saved. But if you look around at the audience and you talk with people, what you get as an impression is that they've earned their righteousness. They've earned their right to be in this place. It's not something that often flows out of our practical relationships as much as it flows out of our pulpits. Would you agree?
Right. Yeah, exactly. I would agree, but I would say that most of us operate on this basis of karma. And, you know, sort of what goes around comes around. So if I'm good to you, then you're going to be good to me. That sort of business. But yes, very much from our pulpits, we hear messages like, grace is good for you, and nobody would actually exactly say this, I hope. Grace is good for you when you're coming into the faith, but once you're in the faith, then here's the list of things that you need to do. And, you know, on the one hand, we don't want to say that there aren't calls or imperatives or obligations that are ours as we respond to the great love we've been given in Christ. But the message of God's grace needs to be preached nonstop into the ears of both unbelievers and believers. And I think that a lot of pastors tend to think, well, what I need to do is preach to the people what they need to be doing so they can sort of get their sanctification bus on down the road. And then the message of grace is saved for the end of the service when the altar call, per se, is given.
This subject of grace has been greatly covered, and I'm so thankful that there are those who are giving it back its biblical roots, but it has sort of kind of deviated away into a new movement. There's kind of a new movement talking about grace, but it's kind of this new idea of grace, not a biblical grace of God, but a kind of new prosperity gospel sort of grace. I know that the book itself doesn't cover that, but is there a way in which this book is drawing us back to a biblical definition of grace?
Well, I would certainly hope so. You know, the idea of grace, as though what grace means is that you will never have to suffer or that you can have everything you want as long as you say the magic words. See, all of that, that's not grace at all. That's works. See, because if you say to me, Elise, God has all this grace for you, and you can have all of these wonderful things if you just have enough faith, then you're making faith a work. And that's not a work I'm going to be able to sustain. So for the true Christian, I should say the Christian with a better theology, for that person, then what I understand is, well, first of all, everything I have comes to me through God's gracious hands, but sometimes what comes to me through his hands is suffering. And what that means is that not everything is going to go the way I want it to go, even though God's gracious favor, his favor, or as Stuart Townend says in that wonderful song, all the blessings he deserves are poured on my unworthy soul. Now, that's grace, but that doesn't mean that then we take it and use it as a way for us to, let's say, get whatever we want in some sort of a strange prosperity gospel, which actually, you know, prosperity gospel is not really freeing, because it all still depends on you and whether or not you have the right words or the right amount of faith or you're giving enough money. You see, that's all still law. God's grace to us is free. It comes to us in Christ, but it doesn't come to us with a sort of underlying caveat that says, if you really have enough faith, everything you want is going to happen for you.
You know, the grace of God gives us everything through Christ. We are made joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, we are joined into all of his glory, all of his, what is rightfully his to claim. And that is given to all of us. But we're looking really, when we're talking about these things, we're actually talking about our best life now. And you talked about this idea of this karma relationship. We have this with God where if we give something to God, we feel like we need something in return. But that in itself, we call that grace in some context, but that in itself is nullifying the very definition of grace.
You know, it really is. And the sad thing about it is that even though it seems like it's good news, it's really not. Because, Adam, the truth is that I can't keep my act, my confession act together. I can't keep my faith act together, at least not in the ways that they want me to. And so it becomes, you know, another law that's going to breed despair. Or what I'm going to do is get up every morning and say, today I'm going to climb up the ladder, I'm going to earn God's blessings in my life. And as soon as we do that, then it changes the relationship between the receiver and the giver. And instead of the giver being my Father who has graciously invited me into his family and made me one with his Son, instead of that, then God becomes my employer. And I'm working for a wage. And the wage is whatever it is that I think I have to have, therefore I'm going to have this wonderful confession that's going to never say that there's a possibility that suffering is going to come into my life.
You know, I want to talk a little bit now about the theology, those who have a good theology of salvation by grace alone, but where we lose that when it comes to our Christian walk and our Christian life. I know it's happened to me. I was born into a Christian family. I was raised up in the church, and yet it still happened to me. I knew my salvation was of grace, but somehow I felt like I needed to earn this righteousness, earn this favor with God. Where does it stop in our brain where we stop thinking about grace as being this free and completely liberating theology?
Well, you know, that error of thinking that somehow we come into faith by grace, but then we are sustained by our own works. That's really been around forever. It was the main problem in the garden. I'm going to take things into my own hands and become God myself. And then, of course, at the time of the Reformation, this is really what the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, Melanchthon, this is what they were really getting at. What they were getting at was this, and there's a theological technical term for it, and it's I'm tempted to call it modern evangelicalism, but I will instead call it semi-Pelagianism, which basically means that yes, we know we need God's grace to get into his kingdom, but staying there and earning God's blessing on us, well, that's all up to us. Now that was condemned as heresy at the time of the Reformation, and yet it's pretty much what everybody hears from one Sunday to the next. Now, why does that appeal to us? Well, it appeals to us because we are all of us legalists at heart. You see, I hate it if I have somebody who just wants to shower me with gifts and I can't pay him back some way. You know, we always are longing to be able to look at ourselves and say, I'm no freeloader. I mean, it's very American to say that. You know, I'm not a freeloader. I don't take what belongs to other people. Nobody gives me a free ride. I mean, that ridiculous Frank Sinatra song of I Did It My Way is the quintessential lyric of the modern church, which is basically, yeah, you know, things have been rough, but I was able to work it out because I worked hard. And so what happens then, again, is that I began to look at God not as a gracious father, but rather as a demanding slave driver. And then what happens is that I either, you know, and this is Luther's thought, I didn't think of this, but, you know, when we're responding in that way, there really only are two ways that will eventuate. The first way is despair. My life's falling apart, and so God must be punishing me for something, or maybe I can't work hard enough, I can't be good enough, God must hate me, he must be angry with me. Or pride, which is, hey, I'm really getting it done, look at my life, I'm really cool. You see, when we're functioning under the rubric of law, earning our own way, karma, semi-Pelagianism, then really the only two outcomes are despair or pride. On the other hand, when we're believing that we are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, then, and really only then, will we have the kind of gratitude that will impel heartfelt obedience.
You know, you are a Christian counselor, and you've been counseling people for decades, leading people to this full understanding of our relationship to God is a grace-based relationship. This is very critical, because what is really at the core of a lot of people's needs, and I know this from the counseling that I've done as well, is there this false idea of earning righteousness, these transactions with God, this kind of karma that brings in that despair. Wouldn't you say that's kind of the very core of a lot of people's problems, and the solution is a full understanding of this grace-based relationship?
Absolutely. You know, a lot of people talk a lot about forgiving yourself. And, you know, that's a work, by the way, and I don't know how anybody actually does that. But the reality is that most people, what they're struggling with at their core, and that's a very broad brush statement, but many people are really struggling with the need to know that they're forgiven, the need to know that they are loved and welcomed as they are. And if you think that, you only come to God presenting your own goodness, if that's what you think, then you're going to drive yourself crazy and everyone else around you crazy, because it's never going to be good enough. And so to be able to sit with somebody who's really struggling and to say, all your sins are forgiven, and before your Heavenly Father, you are counted perfect. You have the perfect obedience of Christ, which is, of course, what justification is. You are justified just as if you had never sinned. And so many people, I mean, the guilt and regret that they carry with them every day, Christians who carry guilt and regret with them day after day, and are continually trying to make up for what they did X number of days ago or even years ago, that need to know you are completely forgiven, but not simply completely forgiven with slate wiped clean. I mean, because that's the church that the Reformers were after, they believed that. They believed that you have, you know, a slate wiped clean. But then it's up to you to put onto that slate your own righteous record. And what justification tells us is not only just as if I had never sinned, but also my record is just as if I had always obeyed. Now, if that's the confidence that I have before God, that I am not only forgiven, but also righteous, which is, of course, the astounding message of Paul, particularly in Romans, but Galatians and elsewhere, if I have not only forgiveness, but the record of Christ's perfect obedience, then I can learn to respond in humility, and really humility is what's lacking in so many of our hearts because we want to earn our way. But I can learn to respond in humility and rest in the grace that he's given me and then seek to live an obedient life.
I think that's a very important point because there is a need for obedience. There still is a need for us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And the gospel that we're talking about, what we've been talking about, is this aspect of God's grace. And it is the distinguishing characteristic of liberalism, which says do whatever you want to do and there's no consequences, versus grace and a true understanding of the gospel, which says you have been washed in the blood of Christ. You have been forgiven. Now go and live in a manner that is worthy of your calling. That is such a completely, although they sound so similar when we're talking about it, they're completely different paths.
Well, of course they are. They're completely different paths. You know, this idea that if you really understand grace, it means you just throw God's law out the window. That, see, again, that's a perversion. So, you know, we can say, well, one perversion of grace is just thinking we need grace to get into God's kingdom, but then we don't need it so much afterwards. Another perversion, which would be legalism, but another perversion would be this sort of thought that if you know, God loves to give grace and I love to sin, so we have a great relationship.
God forbid,
actually,
right?
Right. You know, what Paul says is, you know, to his rhetorical question, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And the obvious is like, I think in the Greek that it's strong enough. When he says, God forbid, he's actually saying, nah, heck no. You know, it's no, of course not. See, and the way that you need to look at that, the way that your listeners would need to look at that is not to say, well, I don't want to do bad things. I want to do good things because I want God to like me and give me goodies. That's not the reason we do it. The reason we do it is because we are completely loved, completely welcome, completely forgiven. He's poured out all his blessings on us. And in response to that, you know, if my husband and I have been married for over 40 years, which basically I like to say means that there is a God.
a lot of grace.
Oh, my gosh. So, you know, if he comes home and brings me flowers, and maybe they're really the kinds of flowers that I really like, for me to take that and say, yeah, thanks, that's really nice, but I think I'm going to go out and go on a date with somebody else. Well, you see, that doesn't make any sense at all. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, hey, listen, God has given you righteousness as a matter of fact. In Romans 10, he says that we have the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God requires. Well, now, if he's going to give me that kind of right standing before him, that righteousness that he requires, am I then going to say, well, you know, God is my father and he's a good king, but you know, I think I'm going to go play with his enemies now. I mean, it's ridiculous. But the problem, of course, is, and Adam, I know you know this, people are very afraid of the message of grace. Christians are very afraid of the message of grace, of preaching that message, because they think that what people will automatically do then is go sin. say, you know, okay, well, God loves to give grace and I love to sin, so we've got a great relationship. No, it's actually just the opposite. The opposite is what's true. You see, the more law we give to people, the more they will rebel. The more grace we give them and tell them how they are loved and welcomed by Christ already, then if they have a heart at all, they're going to learn to respond in grateful obedience. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that they're going to respond in grateful obedience perfectly. None of us do that. But there's going to be this underlying desire to respond in grateful obedience. Not the kind of obedience where I'm trying to earn brownie points from God, but rather the kind of obedience that says, you have been so kind to me. How could I respond to you in any other way than to seek to be gratefully obedient today?
And this is exactly what we have been emphasizing over the course of this entire year on our radio program. We have been talking about looking to Jesus because we're convinced here that by looking to Jesus and seeing what we have received through his act of great love, because he first loved us, we will be able to love him and love others as well. And the book that we've been talking about is Grace Untamed. It's a 60-day devotional put together by our guest today, Elise Fitzpatrick, with various authors, a lot of great authors. Paul David Tripp is in here, Steve Brown, Brian Chappell, Matt Chandler, and J.D. Greer, and even a little bit from Elise Fitzpatrick herself. Thank you so much for this book and for taking some time to emphasize to our listeners the value and the glory of looking at Christ and the grace that we have received through him.
Thanks so much. It was my pleasure.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.